Father, we just thank you for your beautiful presence in our midst this morning, O God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the hammer. We thank you for the measuring line. We thank you, O God, for what you are doing in our midst, O God. Lord, I pray that we will continue to be that incense, that we will be the incense, that day and night and day, that 24/7, Lord, every moment, every day, that we will be those that are in your presence, that, Lord, we would be the ones that fill your nostrils, O God, with that sweet-smelling aroma, that, Lord, we would be the prayer, that we would be the incense, O God. And, Lord, right now I pray that as your word comes, Lord, indeed, that it will come as a hammer that has the ability to break the hard things and the resistant things in our lives. And I pray that it will come as tongues of fire, even as the word came, Lord, that the fire would just set our hearts aflame again, O God. Fire upon fire, O God. We pray for that, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that today it will not be an overload of information, but, Lord, that it will be an overflow of revelation that leads to transformation. So, Father, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come even right now. Right now, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that it's not by might or by power, but it is by your Spirit. We acknowledge, O God, before you, that without you, we can't do a thing. We acknowledge before you, we are not here, O God, to go through the motions. We're not here, O God, just to hear a word, O God, but we're here for you, O God. Hallelujah. So transform us, Lord. Transform us by your word, O God. Transform us by the message that you want, O God, imprinted in our hearts so that we can become. May you be glorified, Lord, in our lives, through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me get right to the word. If you have not been with us, just letting you know, we've been doing a series called Three Things That Derail Your Destiny. And I did part one and two, and today is the final part. And so for part one, Three Things That Derail Your Destiny, part one was derailment by distraction. And we talked about how good things can be a big distraction and can take us away, derail us from the purposes of God, and how, you know, the attacks of the enemy or things of the world can be distractions that can take us away. And then a key thing we talked about was that smaller battles that can distract us from the major battle that God has called us to, you know. And so how that distraction, and we talked about the antidote for that is by staying accountable and staying in fellowship and those that can call you onward and upward to our destiny so that we don't lose focus. Those that we can be accountable to and in the fellowship of the believers where, you know, we can tell each other, why are you involved in that when God has called you to do this? Or encouraging others to say, this is what we see God has called you to. Come on, stay on track and stuff like that. So there's always an antidote for distraction, right? Focus. And the second thing, part two, last week, I believe it was, that we did was derailment by discouragement, right? And we looked at how negative circumstances can discourage us, right? When things don't go the way we wanted it to go. So, you know, pressures of life and, you know, unexpected trauma and things like that. Then our well-meaning friends, you know, whose narratives, you know, can, like, good, what's called good counseling or a good advice, or sometimes, you know, discouraging words from well-meaning friends. So the narrative of friends can sometimes discourage us to the degree that we get derailed. And then we talked about the voice of the enemy that speaks into our lives and, you know, and if we give heed to it, how we can get, allow discouragement to settle us, discouragement to settle within us, right? And then we talked about how we have to learn how to disempower discouragement, right? And to recognize it and to disempower it. And so we talked about how the antidote for that is, like, you know, how the word says, encourage each other daily, right? Because discouragement can come. There's lots of opportunities. But then we need to learn how to encourage each other, which again ties into being in fellowship, right? Being, you know, constantly, it's not just showing up to church, you know, and then that's a checklist. But it's like being in actual fellowship, doing life together and intentionally being in fellowship so that we can encourage each other. There's always a mutual giving and receiving. And that was always God's plan. And then we also looked at the other way is where we learn to encourage ourselves when all else fails. You know, those are the two ways primarily, and it's always through the word, you know that, that we learn to disempower discouragement in our life so that it doesn't derail us. Okay, so that was 3 minutes of 2 weeks sermon. And but you can, it's there on our YouTube, you can listen to it. So today we are going to do part three, the third thing that can derail our destiny. And the third thing is today I'm going to talk about derailed by deception. Right? And we all know that we have an enemy of our soul, right? And the devil, Satan, the serpent, however we call him. But we have an enemy of our souls, right? By virtue of the fact that we are children of God, we have inherited an enemy, right? Because God loves us so much. But the enemy is called as the liar and a deceiver, right? That's his primary thing. He lies and he deceives. And from the time when he deceived Eve in the garden, right up to the last days, the Bible is very clear from Genesis to Revelation how deception will come, and that even Jesus mentions in Matthew 24, and then I think Paul does that in Timothy, about how in the last days, one of the signs of the last days is that there'll be people who'll come to deceive, right? And they will deceive people from the right path and the right truth. So it's not a new thought in our minds or a new thing that we are hearing, that the enemy is a deceiver and he intends to deceive us, right? So that we can go off track, and we need to know that and remember that. Now, let me start with a warning, right? No matter how strong a Christian we may be or we may think we are, no matter how many years we've been with the Lord, there is a warning here that if we believe that we will never be deceived, we are already in deception. We've already been deceived, right? If we think that, I'll never be deceived. Now, we can make sure that we will not be deceived. There are ways and things to do that, and we'll talk about that. But if we reach in that place where we think, I know I will never be deceived, watch out, right? That means we've already been deceived to think that we are all that and so much more, that I can never be deceived, right? Because it's a very subtle thing. The other thing I want to say is that deception comes in many forms, many ways, but the primary three areas that the enemy would like to deceive or always deceives us is he'll deceive us about God, who God is. He'll deceive us about our worth, who we are. And he will deceive us about our brethren. Okay? And so we'll look at some scriptures. Let's go. I want to start off with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, now Paul is writing this and he says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, another version says, by the serpent's craftiness, your minds may somehow be led astray. Another version says, your minds may somehow be corrupted, right? From your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Okay, let me say that again. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning or craftiness, right? Your minds may somehow be led astray or be corrupted from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, if you look at it, now we know Eve was deceived, you know, not Adam. That's what the Bible says. Eve was deceived. Adam just straight out disobeyed, right? But Eve was actually deceived. And what happened with Eve, if you look at it, was Eve actually believed a lie that God was withholding good stuff from her. She somehow was deceived into thinking that God is withholding something good from me, and he, you know, so I better do it myself. Because when the enemy came and told her that, you know, eat this fruit and then you'll be like God, right? Somehow this thought entered, so there is something that God is withholding from me. You know, she had everything. And in fact, the fact was that she was already like God. Right? But when the enemy came and you know, twisted the word and you know, came into her head, the thought was, she already believed somehow that God was withholding what she deserved or something better from than what she had. And I want us to pause and think. Every time we think that God is withholding something that I deserve or something good, I mean, something really good, right? But God is withholding it from me, we are under deception, because we know, the Bible says, that the Lord does not withhold any good thing from us. He doesn't. There is a timing involved. There is a maturing involved. There is a process involved. But everything for us to enjoy life and godliness, everything that is needed for us to come into fruition and to the full potential of all that we can be, the best that we can be, God has already said a yes and amen to that. But sometimes we get impatient, you know, maybe we had a word that God is going to, you know, use us in this way, or that he's going to bless us in this way, or you know, we just know that God has been blessing people and he's a good God, he does this, but our time hasn't come, or we don't see it happening in our lives, or we just think that, you know, who knows, maybe God is never going to give that to me, right? And so here it's very clear, let us not be deceived the way Eve was deceived, right? And so that's the only one point I wanted to make about it, because we can go so much about twisting the word, and we've heard that over and over, and that is true. You know, did God really say? She was doubting the word. But in the bottom of that, the heart of doubting the word was because she kind of believed that, yeah, maybe he is withholding something good from me, right? It was what she thought God, or how he was, how he would be. Now, this verse, this scripture actually comes in the context of right doctrine and, you know, like false teachers, you know, that were bringing in wrong doctrine. That's the context in which Paul was writing to the church in Corinth and saying that somehow I'm afraid that you might get deceived the same way, you know, Eve was deceived. Because when you hear all these different things and then you start going into, oh, maybe we should, you know, circumcise ourselves. Maybe we should go a little bit into this and into, you know, so there are so many things that can come. So I wanted to say we have to be careful to avoid deception. There's two sides to this, right? There's flaky and then there is flaky versus the legalistic. So if we are of those who can just easily be swayed by, you know, the voice of the enemy or the okay, in Christendom, this happens all the time. There's always some latest trend, right? And everyone talks about it, and that's what's happening in social media. That's what is happening in churches. And some of it is very good. Right? Because different seasons, different times, God will bring some new revelation and, you know, and allow us to enter into new experiences and all of that. That's very valid. But sometimes people who are looking always for something new, you know, they're not grounded. You know, the roots haven't gone deep. That's why they always go from one to the other, looking for an exciting thing or looking for the new exciting thing, the latest thing that's happening, right? So there's that flaky thing that can happen. So he says, be careful, don't be deceived. And you realize every time we talk about deception, at least in Christian circles, when we talk about deception, we always think someone who's just kind of led away with something that's, you know, not of God and is gone away. And that's true too. But there's another side to it, which is where people think we arrive at the place where we think, I know it all. I've done it. I've lived it. And I know I'm in the word. And sometimes people who are so much in the word, who are well grounded, can fall on the other side of the trap, which is we get so legalistic that we forget about the mercy of God, and we forget about, you know, that there is grace. We forget about process with people, and then we'll take a scripture and then, you know, just kill each other with that, right? And we fall into that judgmental place where we are like judging, and so both extremes are bad. We need to be careful that we don't get deceived by our self-righteousness and our legalistic way. but also that we are not so flaky, just being blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes, every new trend, every new thing, the latest thing in Christian world, right? Now, in 2 Timothy, verse 13, it says, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, right? And I wanted to mention one verse here. Let me see if I can find it. No, I'll come back to that later. So while we are talking about how Eve was deceived, we just want to guard our hearts, what we think about God. What is our understanding of God, right? Who is he? Is he able to keep me? Is he the one? So, because that's what shook Eve out of her secure position. And that ties into what God has spoken already, right? So that's why we need to be grounded in the word and make sure that we are not deceived like Eve was. Let me go to the second thing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And it says, this is talking about, I have to tell you the context, where a man who was excommunicated from church because he had an incestuous relationship, he was excommunicated. But Paul was writing to them and saying, listen, now when he repents, you bring him back, take him, receive him back into fellowship, and comfort him, reaffirm your love for him. It's important that you do that because, and then he says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Another version says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So he was talking in context of fellowship, right? And when, if someone has missed, you know, something and they've made a mistake, they've sinned or they've fallen, they've tripped up, whatever, right? We are called to confront and we are called not to compromise and all that. But there is a place where we need to know the heart of God is always for redemption. The heart of God is always to receive people back, always to be there for each other. So he says, after you've, you know, confronted the truth and all of that, you need to reaffirm your love for him. That comes a few verses earlier. I think it's in verse 6 or 7. It says, make sure you reaffirm your love for him. Because if you don't, one version says he will be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Because already the guy is feeling guilty or bad or, you know, that he did whatever he was not supposed to do. And then the group has cast them aside, right? And so he says, now make sure that, you know, that doesn't go on for long because, you know, he will just get drowned. He will drown. One version says he will be drowned in excessive sorrow. And so we are called to make sure, well, you know, sometimes I hear people say, well, they know I love, he knows I love him, you know. I don't have to say, yeah, but especially because there was a situation, go and reaffirm your love for him. Because, now this is the verse here, because if we don't do that, he says, in order, we need to do that so that Satan does not take advantage of us, or Satan does not outwit us. Why? Because when we allow that division to stay there, the enemy has had success. You get it? Unity and oneness and love is so important to God. It is such a priority for God that the enemy always comes to divide, to deceive, to separate, and to bring hatred. And he always looks for a wedge to bring it in. That is why when we talk about spiritual warfare, a lot of the times we think it's binding that stronghold and you know, casting that demon out, and what is the biggest spirit over that nation or this nation. And all that is true. I believe in it. I operate in that. But this is, it says, you know, the devil schemes so that we don't get outwitted, outsmarted, or we don't get taken advantage of by the devil's wicked schemes. Now, scheme is not something that's broadcasted out there. See, the enemy never comes with this big, you know, horn and a tail and a pitchfork. It's scheming. You know, it's the little words, it's the little sentences, the little things that bring division. And we start thinking, and see, I told you, the enemy, you know, will work at, deceive us through you know, our understanding of God, you know, who God is, so he'll twist that. Or bringing seeds of discord between the brethren. And that is why spiritual warfare, when you think about it, like talking about the devil's schemes, Ephesians chapter 6, right? That verse, let me get there. Verse 6 in Ephesians chapter 6. And we are so familiar with this verse, right? Put on the whole armor. It says, verse 6, I'm getting the wrong thing here. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, not 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Another version says the wiles of the devil, right? So the whole purpose for which we are supposed to put on the whole armor, and I've made this mistake where I think it's all about me, you know, put on the whole armor so that I can, you know, defend myself from all the attacks of the enemy. But the wiles of the enemy are the schemes, same word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, you know, that Satan does not take advantage of us because of his schemes. He says, we need to put on the whole armor so that, you know, the devil schemes, because he's always scheming against us. And that scheme includes sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. And that is why we need to... So the whole point here is to remember that the works of the enemy are mostly in subtle ways. It's in the small comment. It's in the small look. And it's in what that says to us and learning to recognize that, no. You know, I'm not going to allow that to bring a wedge inside. Or it's time we put aside this nonsense that's been going on. Whatever it is, you know, things happen and, you know, there's all the, you know, issues cause strife or tension or frustration among brethren, right? But we should always remember there is a time after which we need to learn to go and reaffirm our love for each other, because otherwise we have fallen trapped to the enemy's schemes. We have just given in to his schemes. We have been deceived by the enemy. If we think, well, you know, she said that about me, and or, you know, I heard him say to her, you know, and we don't realize, we make it about us, we make it about them. It's really about the enemy trying to trip us up, derail us from where we are supposed to be. Derail us from the track that we are to run. Derail us from the company that we are supposed to be in. Come on, our tribe. The people that God puts us together with. The church family. And that's what brings them. That's always been the biggest success of the enemy against the house of God, against the people of God. Because when two or three come together, you can fill in the rest. Amen? We have the power to decree. We have the power to bind and to loose. All of that was in the context of if two or three agree. Hallelujah. All right. Let's look at another one. Now that was, this is about us, right? Galatians chapter 6. Let me read verse 7 and then maybe I'll go further down. It starts off by saying, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He says, a man will sow what he reaps. He will reap what he sow. And it's I find it very interesting. Why does he say, don't be deceived? You can't mock God. Because this is not talking about verbal mocking God, saying God, whatever. This is talking about a lifestyle or actions, right? By which we are mocking God. And what is the action? He says, don't fool yourself. If you think that you can sow something and reap something else. Because that's a deception on a high level, because you're actually mocking God. You think that you can sow apples and reap oranges. That's just not defying common sense. But it's defying God. Are you hearing me? It's more than just, don't be stupid. You can't plant, you know, apples and get oranges. But look, let me read further down it says, who, and I need to say this because a lot of the times sowing and reaping, people talk about finances. That's it. This is one of the scriptures that people use for, you know, offerings or, you know, raising funds or whatever. You know, sow. And people often, maybe 99.9% of the time, when people say, oh, I wanted to sow into this or sow into that, they talk about finances. And see, I'm not saying that's not true. When we give into something, we are sowing financially. But the context is really about sowing in the Spirit. Right? And we don't have time to go into how, you know, there's we can sow by faith, which is, again, sowing in the Spirit. But let's look at this verse. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. This is verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Put the two verses together, 6 and 7. Or 7 and 8, right? He says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Because whatever you sow, you will reap. And then right in the next breath, it is saying that if you sow to please the sinful nature, the flesh, you'll reap corruption out of that. But if you sow in the Spirit, out of that, you're going to reap. So right now, in your mind, put away this whole thing about that sowing and reaping is only about finances. Right? How do we sow in the Spirit? Or rather, how do we make sure? See, this whole thing is not being deceived. That means when, and he says, you know, if you sow in the flesh, right? You know, a lot of the things that we do, especially when we are ticked off, especially when we are frustrated, sometimes when we are in pain, sometimes when we are in a pressing situation, is that we react in the flesh. And what we did is we just sowed in the Spirit, in the flesh. We just sowed in the flesh because, you know, someone did something and then you just said something, or you went and gossiped about that person, or you, retaliated, or you withhold something good from them because, oh, I know what you did to me. However it is, in it can be happening in so many ways. But whenever we either respond or we do something in the flesh, we have sown a seed in the realm of the Spirit. We have sown a seed which the Bible says, don't be fooled, don't be deceived, because you've just sown a seed that will surely bear fruit. You will reap the same DNA, the same seed, because every seed produces after its own kind. Right? Whatever the seed is, that's it. So we want to be careful and check our own hearts, that have we sown in unforgiveness? Have we been sowing in gossip? Have we been sowing in anger? Have we been sowing in bitterness? Have we been sowing in you know, whatever it is, all kinds of stuff of the flesh? Because we can be sure that that is what we'll reap. So later on, and you know, between the sowing and the reaping, there's always that season that it's under the ground, no one sees, no one knows. It takes some time for it to grow and bear fruit, right? So sometimes we are doing good and we are walking in the Lord, you know, and we are doing it, and then this thing happens. Something happens. And then we are like, where did this come from? Why are people always talking about me? Or like, why is this happening? Or, you know, what did I do? Or however the fruit comes at us, we forget that maybe 5 years ago we sowed the seed. You know, and it happens with a lot of children who sow seeds of anger and frustration about their parents. Sometimes it happens, right? They grow up and then they're like, why are my children, you know? And sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, sometimes it's seeds that have been sown. So coming back to the whole thing is, it says, don't be deceived, because you're mocking God if you do things and think that you'll never pay for it. Right? Or think about this. Now, I just talked about the negative thing. What about sowing in the Spirit? Because he says, when you sow in the Spirit, you will reap a harvest in the same way. And then the next verse says, verse 9 says, that don't become weary in doing good. What is the connection? Have you thought about it? He says, don't be deceived and, you know, mock God and think that you can reap, sow one thing and reap another thing. And then he says, if you sow the right thing, you'll reap the right thing, you know. And then he says, and don't become weary in well-doing. Why? Because he was encouraging the church, learn how to sow in the Spirit. Learn how to sow. You know, like we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, all of that. Basically, learn how to sow love, learn how to sow forgiveness, learn how to sow patience, learn how to sow kindness, learn how to sow long-suffering, learn how to bless others, learn how to do this. Because if you sow that, you can reap. And he knows that there is a time gap between the sowing and the reaping. That's why he's saying, listen, don't become weary while you're continuing to do good. Because we hear this all the time. People will say, I don't know, I've been trying for so long and it's not. No. It's not gone anywhere. The crop is coming up. You will reap a harvest. It says, if in the proper time, okay, let's read that verse. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Because it's when you don't see the results, you've been sowing and sowing and sowing and you're not seeing the results, he says, don't become weary in doing good, because at the right time, there is a right time, at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't quit. If you don't quit. We talk about it all the time. You win if you don't quit. Amen? And then here's the thing. I told you, all of this connects to being in fellowship. And in verse 10 it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially, circle that in your Bible, to those who belong to the family of believers. It is all connected. Don't be mean to the family of believers and think that you can get away with it, because then you're mocking God. But on the other hand, if you are continuing to sow in the Spirit, don't become weary. You'll definitely reap. And that's why he says, therefore, continue to do good to all, especially those in the house of God. So there we go. One another again. One another versus one another. We need each other. We need to intentionally sow into each other. We need to intentionally sow in the Spirit. That shows that we are not deceived. See, deception is not just about, like, you know, Antichrist coming and we got deceived. It's got the mark of the beast. Really? These are the small things. When the enemy sows seeds of discord among brethren, when we, you know, sow just to please our sinful nature, you just wanted to say it. I gave it good. I gave it back. All of that. Or how can they do this to me? Or the flip side of sowing forgiveness, sowing love, sowing, you know, patience and kindness. And then it'll surely come back. And so, you know, I don't want you to get discouraged sometimes, because we've all sown in the flesh. Come on. Because we are also growing, we are maturing. What we need to do is pray for a crop failure where we've sown in the flesh. Just say, God, help me. You know, we talked today, someone said about the words that come out of our mouth. You know, just break those things and prophesy good stuff. Prophesy, you know, even in our speaking, you know, just start sowing the right things. And God is faithful. He will do it. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we talked about not letting the enemy deceive us into thinking that God is withholding something good from us. Then we talked about not getting, letting the enemy take advantage of us, because he's always scheming to bring disunity among the brethren. So reaffirm our love for each other. Then we talked about don't you be deceived yourself, right? And listen, James chapter 1 verse 22, we know this. What does it say? Right? We've talked about this before too. He says, don't merely be hearers of the word. Don't just listen to the word, but be doers. And so there's that phrase in between. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Because if we are just hearers of the word and we just deceive ourselves because we've heard the word, right? And we have so much knowledge. We've heard how many years of going to church, how many hours of listening to podcasts, Right? And don't fool yourself. Our spirituality is not how many sermons we listen in the week. It's not about how much of the word, knowledge of the word we have, because you're fooling yourself if you're not doing it. So we have to be in the path of progress. We have to be on the track of desiring and wanting and bringing our flesh under submission, keeping ourselves accountable to each other, staying in the fellowship, because God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. God said, do not forsake the gathering together of believers. Because there's so much there. Hallelujah. All right. Can I close with this? I know a lot of the times, I have to say this, a lot of the times, I know if we search our hearts, none of us want to be deceived. But sometimes I think we go the other extreme, we talk about, we want to know all the stuff about how Satan can deceive people and you know, what's the real and what's the counterfeit, you know? What's actually the latest thing? Maybe that's a deception of the devil, you know. And I just want to say something, you know. I believe it is in Revelation chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2:24. And he refers to, you don't have to go there now, okay? I'm just making mention of that. He refers to the group of people who didn't come under the influence of Jezebel and also who didn't go into the so-called deep secrets of Satan. Okay, so-called. If you look at it in different versions, you know, it's so-called deep things. It's a so-called perceived deep things of Satan. And I want you to think of this. Sometimes there is a tendency, we want to know all these big, deep things about Satan and you know, or deep things of, and so it's not deep things, actually it's the so-called deep things, because there is a real deep things of God that Paul talks about. And he reveals it to us by his Spirit. But we don't have to go into the deep things of the dark side, right, to know what is the right thing or to know how to keep ourselves from being deceived, because we don't have to study the counterfeit to recognize the original. We just need to be really well familiar and aware and have good knowledge of the truth or the original. So we just need to make sure, and someone said this about, you know, counterfeit money, right? People who can detect counterfeit money, because every time there's always new kinds of counterfeit stuff that comes. We don't have to learn how to detect every counterfeit, you know, cash. I believe he was a blind guy who used to test these counterfeit notes. He said all he knew is how the real one feels. He knew it so well. If you learn how the original is so well, that anything that's not conformed to this is a counterfeit. You understand? We don't have to learn all the deep things of Satan, all the bad stuff out there, all the deceptive things out there. Right? As God leads us, he will show us, that's a different thing. We don't have to go looking for it and learning for it to save ourselves from being deceived, because we just need to learn and know well who Jesus is. Listen, if you know the word and if you walk with God, you don't need a PhD in theology to recognize when deception comes. It's like knowing the voice of your beloved. No matter who calls from, you know, on the phone and says, I am so and so, you can say, hit the road, Jack, because I recognize the voice of my beloved. You understand? No one can fool you if you know the original. So spend time learning the word. Spend time getting to know Jesus. And here's the thing. Don't live in so much fear, because God's ability to lead us and to keep us is greater than Satan's ability to deceive us. Come on. We need to have confidence that God's ability to lead us and to keep us is way greater than Satan's ability to deceive us, especially when we are seeking God, when we are walking with God. What is that scripture that says, you know how deception is like a veil, but the Bible says, whenever we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. So it's a simple answer. Turn to the Lord, because in Christ, every veil is being removed. Hallelujah. In Jesus. So all we need to do is, as the scripture says, turn to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And before that, it says only in Christ is the veil taken. So I just want to encourage us. The best way to stay or to make sure that we are not deceived is staying in the Word, staying in fellowship, getting to know Him more, the truth more. Jesus said, I am the truth. My word is truth, He said. So stay in the truth, and anything else that doesn't line up, you'll know. And you know, and keep in mind what I said about legalism. Keep in mind what we talked about, what Paul said. When you deal with sin and issues, you know, don't go overboard on it. Don't get so self-righteous. Make sure you reaffirm your love. Because sometimes when we say, oh, I'm in the Word, a lot of Word people are the most legalistic people that I know. I had to deal with that myself. And it's a constant reminder for all of us not to fall into licentiousness, neither to fall into judgment, thinking that we know so much of God and so much about the Word that, you know, we start judging people and putting people away, or criticizing people and, you know, publicly denouncing them and all of that stuff. So let's walk, because, you know, like, where there's no love of the brethren, deception has already entered our hearts. Come on. And love is an action. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I declare to us that as individuals and as a group, as a church family, we will not be derailed of our destiny. Amen? Can I hear an amen for that? We will not be derailed. We will not get distracted. We will not get discouraged. And we will not be deceived. Because He's able to keep us from falling. Amen? Why don't you stand up? Let's just pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You today. Yeah, worship team, you can come up and we'll just, as I pray. Church, as I always say, engage with the Word. Sow into the Spirit right now. A prayer that is sincere from your heart as you hear the Word. You can just pray and you're sowing in the Spirit. Just connect to the Word. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray that as we walk in this journey with You, as we are running this race, Lord, I pray that You'll show us how to stay on track. That, Lord, we will not get distracted by the good things of life, the blessings of life, that we will not get distracted by smaller battles. That, Lord, we will not get discouraged by the voice of the enemy, that we will not get discouraged by things in life that happen to us. But Lord, that we will know how to disempower discouragement. That we will know how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We will be those that know how to encourage each other. Lord, I pray that deception will have no place in our hearts. That we will not be of those that, like Eve, will be tricked into believing that God is withholding good things from us. And that we will not swerve away from our pure and sincere devotion. We honor You as Lord in our lives. Come on, just speak out and just honor Him as Lord in your lives, in your heart. Just, He's the Lord. He's the one who called us to run this race. The author and the finisher of our race. He can keep us. Come on, we want to keep our eyes fixed on Him. We declare that we will not be derailed. We declare that deception will have no part in our lives. that we declare that our eyes will be open every time as we turn to the Lord, that veils of deception would be removed and torn. Hallelujah. We declare that we will walk in love towards each other, that the subtle wiles of the enemy, the schemes of the enemy will be clearly seen and cast out in our midst. That we will be those who put on the full armor of God and who will know how to combat the subtle attacks of the enemy. Hallelujah. Come on, pray in tongues for a minute. Just for a minute. Just sow into the Spirit. Say, God, I'm recommitting myself to run this race. I will not be discouraged. I will not be distracted. I will not be deceived. Lord, show us how to sow in the Spirit. Show us how to sow in the Spirit. Lord, we pray for crop failure wherever we have sown in the flesh. And we ask for plentiful harvest, O God, as we sow in the Spirit. Even now, Lord, the prayers that are being prayed, Lord, I pray seeds will go. That it'll resurface with 100-fold. See, that's the thing about the seed. When you sow one seed, you harvest a crop. It's not just one fruit. So, Father, we ask, equip us, Lord. Train our hands for war and our fingers for battle. Let discernment be upon the church, O God. May we not be those that seek after the great deep things and the so-called things of Satan, but Lord, those that will know your word, those that will grow in your word, those that will stand in your word. Hallelujah. Those that abide in the vine, and the fruit will be just natural, O God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Come and have your way and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.